Blog Talk Radio. Welcome back, listeners. This month's Destiny Focus, the Acts of the Apostle, thank you for calling A Time of Reflection. Our speaker today is Bishop Jesse E. Grant, Sr. from the Faithful Tabernacle. A Time of Reflection is a broadcast that will encourage, enrich, enhance, enlighten, and empower listeners to trust God in every area of their lives, naturally and spiritually, and to pursue their God-given destiny without apology. We are mandated to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as we stand firmly upon our foundational scripture and are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
Lift your worship.
Travel near or far.
Travel near.
gotta be where you are. I wanna be where you are. Gotta be where you are. Come on, raise it before I'm say,
wanna be where you are.
Gotta be.
Gotta be where you are.
I wanna be where.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your glory, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your glory, Lord, for your glory, for your glory. I want to thank all the listeners who have tuned in. Welcome back. This is a time of reflection. This month, our destiny focuses the Acts of the Apostle. We have an anointed speaker today, Bishop Jesse E. Grant Sr. from the Faithful Tabernacle. This is a time of reflection. It's a radio broadcast that will encourage, enrich, enhance, enlighten, and empower the listeners to trust God in every area of their lives, naturally and spiritually, and to pursue their God-given destiny, and that's without apology. We are mandated to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as we stand firmly upon our foundational scripture, Ephesians 2:20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Hallelujah. We air daily, Tuesday through Thursday at 1 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, 3 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Our Destiny segment airs 5 a.m. Pacific Standard Time, 8 a.m. Eastern Standard Time with Minister Billy Burns. God bless him. So tune in expecting to hear and receive fresh oil from God Almighty. The call-in number for those listening by the radio right now, you can call in, you can share your testimony, you can receive prayer live and direct. That number is 858-683-1334. Once again, that number is 858-683-1334. 1334. This is the same number for all segments. So please email us at newdestinyministries54@gmail.com or mail any prayer requests or prayer supports you would like us to share on the broadcast to New Destiny Ministries, P.O. Box 750122, New Orleans, Louisiana, 70175. Also, if you like to visit our New Destiny Ministry page, please go ahead and like that Facebook page. We'll love the support. We're also on Twitter at newdestiny54. You can listen online at www.newdestinyministries.com to hear our archived messages or on Blog Talk Radio. You can also visit our YouTube channel. We're making the word available 24/7. I would like to thank all the listeners, all the callers, and I ask you to set your mind at peace right now. Enter into the secret place of the Almighty. That's Psalms 91. So we're going to press in as we're in the book of Acts, and Acts that we're receiving power from, learning about the Holy Spirit and seeing the miracles, signs, and wonders operating through the living word of God. Thank you, Jesus. And this is a great thing. So let's start off in prayer, and I'll introduce our speaker, and I'll let him introduce himself. I'll let him share about the Faithful Tabernacle Ministry, and then he can bring the word. So, Father God, we just come to you right now in the mighty, majestic name of Jesus, giving you all the glory, all the praise, all the honor on this day, Lord God. We thank you for watching over us as we slept last night. We're praying for those who lost a loved one this morning. Someone didn't make it, Lord God. Someone well into glory with you. Father God, we are praying for the listeners, praying for their mind. Set their mind at peace right now. Give them the peace that surpasses all understanding. Oh, God, give them a spiritual download on this day. Equip them, Lord God. Empower their spirit, Lord God. Encourage them. Oh, God, let them be enlightened on this day. In the name of Jesus, let them be empowered on this day. In the name of Jesus, Lord God, we're asking you to set our mind and heart and prepare us to receive this mighty word that will take us to a new level in you, Lord God. As we're learning in the books of Acts, unity. Oh, with unity, there comes power. So we come together in unity right now, asking for your presence to be upon us, asking for this word to be Holy Spirit-led, Lord God. Allow the speaker to decrease and let you increase in his life right now. Touch the Bishop Jesse E. Grant Sr., Lord God, right now, Lord God. Anoint him from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. Stir up his gifts, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Give him the desires of his heart, Lord God. Let him go with boldness on today, preaching, Lord God, a word that will deliver, shake, and get those bondages off of us, Lord God, and set us free and take us to a new level in Christ. We pray over the Pastor Bernard, Adrian Bernard, who has this vision, Lord God, to bless your people, to encourage and enhance, enlighten, and empower them, Lord God. So we trust you to do that, Lord God. Bless me, the co-host, Leslie Priest, on this day. And God, we are ready. We are ready, and you are welcome in this place. Hallelujah. Bishop Jesse E. Grant Sr., are you there?
I'm here. Thank you. God bless.
God bless you. I'm turning over the mic, and I'm muting all lines. You have the floor. If you could just give us a brief introduction about yourself, letting all the callers across the air, those dialing in live, our phone lines are lit up today. Glory to God. Let them know a little about yourself, and then you could go right into the word, and I'll come back afterwards.
All right. God bless you. Certainly, I praise God for another blessed opportunity to be able to share with my beloved friend, Adrienne Bernard, and to her lovely co-host, Leslie Priest. It's an honor, as always, to be able to come before the people of God and to have the privilege of sharing the word of God that the people of God may be edified. Normally, as a rule, I really don't like to talk about myself. Believe it or not, I'm pretty shy when it comes to me. I thank God that the Lord has blessed me. My inception into the ministry began at the age of 17, and I'm still trying to preach at the age of 66. So God has blessed me to be able to have pastored for over 45 years, and to him I give glory and honor for that. I'm very active in ministry today. I serve as a bishop, and I serve many churches and pastors across the country in terms of counseling. There's a particular organization that has recently acquired my services, and we're on board with them as their senior advisor, and my responsibility is to advise pastors. I grew up in the Baptist Church. Then I migrated into the apostolic faith, and I served with the distinguished, God rest his soul, the late Bishop Arthur M. Brazier. And in that organization, I also served in the capacity wherein I also counseled pastors. So I'm grateful for that and all that God has done in the ministry. The Lord has blessed me, if the Lord shall say the same and delay his coming. December the 6th of this year will mark 46 years that I've been married to Lady Linda Grant, and to that I give God glory and honor, one of the greatest women that I've ever come to know over the span of time. So, Lisa, I continue to talk about me in an embarrassing kind of a way. We're going to jump into the Word of God on today. I'm not sure how much time is being allotted to me on today, but I'm going to do, as I often say when I come on this program, I'm going to do my utmost to pour a quart into a pint. When Evangelist Bernard, Pastor Bernard, excuse me, talked to me a few weeks ago about coming back on, and the Lord had placed upon her heart to revisit the book of Acts. And so today I'm slated with the responsibility of expounding, as it were, upon chapter 6 of the book of Acts. So as we go into it, we are going to approach the throne of grace firstly. Father, it's into thy presence that we now come. We magnify and honor you as the God of our salvation. We thank you, God, for this privilege to be able to come before these thy people that we may be able to share this thy word. We pray, God, in the precious name of Jesus, God, that as you feed my spirit, your spirit will then feed my mind, and then out of that, God, will flow the thoughts that are most effective and essential and useful for the ears of these thy people. For thy word declares, he that hath an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit has to say unto the church. We pray, God, now that Satan be horrified and your people be glorified and edified, and that above all you be glorified. We pray now that thou would do us as you did John on the Isle of Patmos. Use me until you use me up. Be glorified, we do pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Acts is a very powerful book. Many times it has been referred to as the Acts of the Apostles, but the correct evaluation of the book of Acts is that it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit as wrought by the hands of the apostles. This work that the apostles did in the book of Acts, as it was recorded, are evidences of what the Holy Spirit did through willing men and women that utilized or allowed themselves to be utilized by the Holy Spirit to bring about a tremendous change and a furtherance in the establishing or the institutionalizing of the church. We must understand that in the days that Jesus Christ presented his ministry, came on the scene at the age of 33, to begin his earthly ministry, we find that from a theological standpoint, his ministry was the gathering of the church. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So theologians conclude that he came in his earthly ministry of 3 years to gather the church. But it was not until the day of Pentecost that the church was institutionalized, or that is to say, came into its own, came into flourishing, came into its establishment. And so the apostles had the assignment, as it were, to carry on the gospel of Jesus Christ and to do it with signs, wonders, and miracles to show forth the authenticity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where there is no authenticity, where there is no signs, wonders, and miracles that follow the preaching of the Word of God, then one should call into question its authenticity. The book of Acts has always been a very fascinating book out of the 66 books in the Bible. It is a very powerful book, and it needs close examination, not to say that any of the other 65 books of the Bible don't need it, but I'm just kind of a fan, as it were, of the book of Acts, because I like to see what the power of the Holy Spirit really can do in the life of the believer, which exceeds, it goes far beyond the measurements or the attributed characteristics that we have confined it to, that it just kind of makes us shout and rejoice and praise God and brings us into a place where we can worship God and we can lift our hands and feel wonderful and feel very splendorous. The work of the Holy Spirit is to lead us and to guide us. It is to fortify us. It is to equip us that we can do the will of God, even in this present world, in spite of today's thinking or mindset that no one can really live holy. I dispute that emphatically because of the fact that he that has the power of the Holy Spirit then is given the furnishing, given the instrumentation, given the tools that's necessary to live holy even in this present age. And so I love to study the book of Acts. I love to preach out of the book of Acts and to teach out of it because it shows emphatically what really took place in the inception or the institutionalizing of the early church. Every book in the Bible has a theme, and the book of Acts is certainly no exception. The theme for the book of Acts is it's the acts of the Holy Spirit and of the apostles in confirming the word of God. The spread of Christianity and the ministry of Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles. It is a record of the expansion of Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. It records the decent Gentiles. It is a record and expansion, as I forestated. It is also it's the church and its enduring men, or endowing, as it were, men with power to carry on the work of Jesus Christ. In order to really do the work of Christ, one again has to have the endowing. It has to have the Holy Spirit in order to be able to accomplish it and to do it effectively. I would call into question any church that does not have the presence of the Holy Spirit in it. Now, once again, certainly we appreciate, we become excited over how the Holy Spirit enables us, it invigorates us to praise God, and we love to shout and we love to dance and we love to praise God and give adoration to his awesomeness in our lives. But it goes way beyond all of that. It enables us to live according to the mandates, to the commandments, to the dictates of the Word of God. There was a time prior to being filled with the Holy Spirit that an individual would find tremendous difficulty in keeping the Word of God, or that is to say, performing it or doing what the Word of God had required any and of all of us to do. But now, when a person has become endowed or endued with the power of the Holy Spirit, it now causes the individual to be strengthened in those areas and make us proficient to be able to carry out the Word of God and to live it and to not just simply talk about it, but to actually live it and to live it in its fullness. Now, let's hasten on, as it were, then I can try and pull this cord into the pine as I examine chapter 6 of this wonderful book, the book of Acts. So verse 1 says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." In the inception of the New Testament church, as it was, the church met its oppositions. It had its struggles. It had its calamities, its vicissitudes. There were things that came against the church, and it came against those who taught the Word of God. Any time that the church takes a stand to declare the Word of God and the authenticity of the Word of God, to stand and to declare that there's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, you can rest assured that you're going to come under attack. So in the book of Acts, we discover how the inception or the institutionalization of the church was attacked, what was its things that came against its infrastructure, things that trying to create havoc and to wreak havoc in the church as it was in its inception. So once again, let's look very carefully here at what is stated here. Let's listen to the language. Let's try and draw in our minds to understand in actuality what is really happening here. Again, I read into your hearing, and in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Dr. Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, Luke brings us to the first widespread internal problem that faced the church. Unless it was confronted and cleared up, the church could not survive with its marvelous unity. The church had unity because, if you will recall, on the day of Pentecost, they were all on one accord. They were unified. There was no division. There was no separatism. There was no bigotry. There was no divisions among them. They were all on one accord. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into the unity of the faith, that we all believe the same identical things, that we believe that there's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. That's a whole nother program and a whole nother dissertation. But it shows how on the day of Pentecost, how everybody was on one accord, and how the church, as it began to grow, and how people were added unto the church daily as such as should be saved. How so? By the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The thing that drew people into the church was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the word of God was being preached, there were signs, wonders, and miracles that were also performed or followed the evidence of the gospel being preached. Gospel, in the German terminology, is Gospel, meaning good news. When people heard the good news, when they heard the message of salvation, and when they came under repentance and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, then they were then filled with the Holy Spirit so that they could begin this new life. Because the Apostle Paul says in a later epistle that all things have passed away, and behold, all things become new, or we become new creatures. And so they were all unified at a time. But now all of a sudden, when we get down to chapter 6, we discover that now there is a problem. And so Luke addresses the problem, and he moves forward as any good leader would do, and trying to resolve the problem, to bring and to maintain or to restore unity within the church. Luke had reported women specifically being converted, and he talks about that in chapter 5 of Acts in verse 14. And now he addresses a related problem. Growth has been happening, and the official opposition has been ignored. The multiplying in number period Luke refers to was nearing an end. What is happening here in verse 2 is, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Peter and the other apostles were committed to what God had called them to do, and that was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must understand the disposition or the format or the responsibility, the characteristics of what an apostle does. What an apostle does, he imparts the word of God. An apostle is the fifth finger on the hand, as it were, in the fivefold ministry. The apostle is able to teach, he's able to pastor, he's able to be evangelized, he's able to be prophetic, and he's able to evangelize. So these are the qualities of an apostle. I love what apostles in actuality do. It gets very, very deep, and I'm going to be very brief. An apostle is one that really has the word of God. They really have the revelation of the word of God, and they began to teach and to preach that revelation. They don't preach messages by and large that are popular and trending, and they preach the unadulterated word of God. They impart wisdom, knowledge, and understanding into the lives of the believer. They give wholesome instructions. They give direction. They give instructions into how the believer should live their lives according to the word of God. They're not men pleasers, as it were. They're not trying to become popular, as it were. They're trying to, I'm talking about the authentic apostles now. We're not talking about those who call themselves apostles. But the reason I say what I'm saying is because, once again, if you study the book of Acts, you will see the traits, the characteristics of all of the apostles and how they imparted the word of God, how they lived according to the word of God, how they gave themselves to fasting and to prayer, and the understanding that in doing that, it was then invoke God to bring revelational knowledge to them. It's one thing to read the word of God. It's another thing to study the word of God. But most importantly, when you read it and study it, you still need God to reveal the inner workings of that word. You need God to open up your mind and expand your mind so that you have the full understanding of what it is that God is implying in Scripture, so that there is no confusion, so that there's no misunderstanding, but that we all again become unified in the faith. It takes revelational knowledge. So what happens now is, again, in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, or it's really going to be a devastating thing if we leave the preaching of the gospel to wait on tables. So how does he resolve the problem? He resolves the problem in verse 3 by saying, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Look at what he gives. He gives instructions. He does not just tell them go out and do A, B, C, X, Y, and Z, but he gives specific instructions, precise instructions as to what to do, what to look for, and what to bring back. I love that. Okay, let me read it again. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, among this vast multitude of people. And as you look out among them, you're going to look for men, first of all, who have an honest report, men who have integrity, men that are of higher estate, men that are accountable, men that are reliable, men who have a good status, men who have lived their lives before the congregation, among the people, above reproach, as it were. That's an old school terminology. The late Mother Avery used to tell me growing up in holiness that, son, you have to live your life in such a way that when people point their fingers at you, they cannot point you and say you've done this, that, and the other, but they can say that you have an honest report, that your life is lived above reproach. Nobody can bring you into shame. So there is a higher quality in which the believer has to live. So the apostle here says to them, this is what you look for. You look for these seven men. You make sure, in actuality, that all of these men have an honest report. And above all, that they're full of the Holy Ghost, or we would say Holy Spirit, and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, what he's saying in actuality here is, there are several things that has to be considered. Choose men from among both factions. actions in which all can confide. We will appoint. Now he's saying that, okay, you choose them, but it now becomes our responsibility as overseers of the church, as leaders in the church. We'll give you the right to choose these men, but you must choose men and bring these men back to us who are suitable to the qualifications that we've mandated. You can't just go out there and just get somebody because they're your buddy, they're your cousin, they're a good friend to you, they look good, they're handsome, they're tall, they're structured and they have coquetude, splendor, and all of this. No, no. I want you to look beyond all of that. I want you to seek out people, men of honest report. Because the responsibility of working in this regard, working in the local church, working in the ministry, working in the kingdom of God, requires people who have an honest report and who are full of the Holy Ghost. Why? And also have wisdom. Because the work of God is sacred and it cannot be handled any kind of a way. It takes qualified people to handle the will and the work and the ministry of God in the local church, as it is described in the kingdom of God. Okay, again, that's another whole subject. I'm going to try to maintain the status of trying to teach this rather than to start getting into a preaching mode. So just bear with me. So he says now but we will continue in prayer and the ministry of the word. In other words, here is now where you understand the inception of deacons being called, because in the Greek language it is called dakleomonia aton logon, which means the deaconship of the word. This suggests preaching elders, the others being business elders, servants to minister the word, and servants to minister material things to the people. Every Jewish synagogue had at least three deacons who were judges of sacred and civil problems and who presided at all of its trials of Jewish members. Now, let me break that down to you. Here is what's happened. The responsibility of the deacons is that, again, the qualifications. We've already went over that several times. Now, the responsibility of a deacon is not to tell the pastor what he should do or not do, or what he can or cannot do, and then anything that he presents to the church that they have to give an approval. Now, some people would argue that with me, and justifiably so, because the law mandates that any corporation, whether profit or nonprofit, must have a board of deacons or a board of directors or boards of people that can come together, and whatever decisions are made, then let them be made by the voting or the majority vote. So we understand it from that standpoint, but we must also bear in mind the church has an obligation to adhere to the law, but its mandate is to do kingdom work here in the earth. So we have to know how to draw the line of demarcation so that we don't give more to the flesh than we do to the Spirit of God or to the mandate of what God demands that his church does. So again, the qualifications are clear. So now the deacons, in actuality, have the responsibility once they see the vision of the leadership, when they see that the pastor, the apostle, the bishop, the evangelist that is set over the work in that ministry, when they understand, that's why wisdom is necessary, when they understand what's required of them, how to have the kind of wisdom that it takes to get the job done. So therefore, that's why I said earlier, you have to be careful in making the selection, and that's why the apostle here is very careful in how he mandates the qualifications. You don't just go and get people simply because they look like they can do the job. I've often told congregations that I've pastored all down through the years that just because you are qualified to teach school, whether it's kindergarten, elementary school, preschool, high school, college, grad college, whatever the case may be, it does not mean that you are qualified to teach the Word of God. You have to have an anointing to be able to teach the things of God. So you have to be able to, when you're doing the work of God in the local church, you have to have godly wisdom in order to get it done. So just because a person is qualified in one area in their lives and doing real well from a social standpoint does not necessarily mean that they are truly qualified to do it in the local church. So now what has to happen is that when choosing people to do things in the church requires also the spirit of discernment, because it is through the discernment that you will then be able to identify the traits, the characteristics, the fundamental things of that individual, not judging them, and that's a whole other ball game as well. Not judging them, but you're looking for these traits. You're examining them to make sure that you're putting people in place that can handle this business, this kingdom business, in a precise manner. Not just because they look good, because they're great orators, or because everybody in the neighborhood loves them and what have you. They must have the Holy Spirit. They must have the power of God in their lives, and there must be demonstration that they do have that power. There has to be godly wisdom that's deployed, because again, you're dealing with kingdom business. So now what has happened here is, so that I can hasten on, here is what's happening now. The Grecian women raise up, because the church in its unified inception institution, it had all things in common. Everybody had the same things. You discover early on that Peter gives a command and says that he wants everybody to sell off their possessions and whatever proceeds that they gathered from the sale of their goods, that they could bring it back and lay it at the apostles' feet. Why? So distribution could be given, so that, and ultimately, and I love to use this term, so there would be no big eyes and little use in the church, that everybody could have the same things. All needs could be met. No one would feel any less or any greater than the other. Everybody had all things in common. Nobody was hungry. Nobody went without clothing. Nobody went without shelter, because the church provided for its membership, provided for the people of God. Somehow, something interrupts that flow. And so now Peter has to come and he has to correct it. He has to change it. He has to take the oversight as the leader. Find out what's wrong, and now let's move to fix it. That's what a good leader does. So he gives direction as to, he says, okay, I'm going to let you, the congregation, I'm going to let y'all go out there, and I'm going to let you find these seven men of good reports. These, we're going to later call them deacons, but you must understand again what their qualifications are. Now, when you have made your decision, you must now bring them back to us for final approval. And if we lay our hands on them, which signifies that we approve of your choice. You have done an excellent job in finding what it is that you were sent to find. You bring it back to us so that we can crown them, or that we can lay our hands on them. And the terminology, laying on of hands, means that we give kingdom approval. Good choice. So now we can appoint them. The term appoint now means, it means now we can give them direction. We can give them instruction. We can give them insight as to how it is best to serve this problem, or to clear it up, to rectify, so that we can move forward. Because we don't have time, as it were, to leave the preaching of the word of God. Why? Because that is our call. Our call is not to wait on tables. It is not to appear that they are too good to do it, but they understand their calling and their assignment. They understand that they had the governmental rule and the power initiated by God through the Holy Spirit to reach out and to find help among the congregation. Because guess what? No leader can do it all. You cannot be a one-man band trying to rule or to raise or to lead the congregation or the people of God. You must have help. Any pastor that says he does not have need help, something's wrong with him, and he really does need a whole lot of help. But you have to be careful, once again, in how you select people. You want to select people to work with you in ministry, to work with you in leadership, who have the same mind. That means the mind of Christ, because when all minds have the mind of Christ, there is no division, there is no hostility, there is no misunderstanding. So when we all understand who it is that we're working for, who it is to receive the glory, then we come together in unity and we make it work. We make it work not so that we can take credit for how it comes out, so that God gets the glory out of it, and therefore we must use godly wisdom in making our choices and fulfilling our assignments. We need the wisdom of God to go out and to do what God has commanded us to do. It takes wisdom to be able to get along with people. It takes wisdom of God to make right decisions, who we should marry, who we should not marry, who we should hang with, who we should not hang with. It takes the wisdom of God to make a decision, do I buy the shoe now or do I buy the shoe when it goes on sale? Do I buy this house and no, I can't afford it? No, you have to use godly wisdom in all of your decision-making factors, and especially when it comes down to the household of faith, comes down to the house of God. So now Peter goes on, the apostles go on, and they do all of this. And so now we hasten on here, and we see now, but in verse 4 he says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now when he says continuously, now let's understand, they're not in prayer 24/7, 365. But what he's saying is so that we can keep ourselves in tune, because it is in prayer where we get our instruction. So we need adequate time to be before God so that God can speak to us, so that God can impart wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, that God can give us wise counsel, that God can give us the power to lead his people, because there is no way in the world that you can effectively lead God's people without God's intervention. Yes, you might be able to do a good job in being a team leader on your job, and you may be very well in building your business and having wonderful, splendid employees and what have you. But when it comes down to doing the things of God, when it comes down to doing it God's way, you have to be in constant communication. So when the terminology here is used, to give ourselves continue to pray, which means that we need to always posture ourselves into a position that we can always talk to God as it is necessary. Men should always pray and pray without ceasing, as the scripture gives us to understand. So now, pardon me, so now we understand that they have to be in a position to be able to talk to God and to be able to hear from God. See, the more you are in relationship with God, the more you become acquainted with his voice. Because many times when you have questions and you have concerns about how to do things, guess what? There are many voices that will speak to you. Self-reasoning or self-examination will raise up in your thinking. You may take the advice of your cohorts, your constituents, your inner circle of friends and family members and what have you. But again, when it comes down to doing the things of God, you must have an inner ear. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So the leader must take his instructions from God. Sure, sometimes people can come and say, Brother Pastor, I have this idea to do this, that, and the other. But at the end of the day, you can take that, what that person has to say. And as my mother would say, you have to learn to listen to what people say and take it with a grain of salt. We know that salt is a preserver. So sometimes people can, yes, make good recommendations. But as they make these recommendations, we must then take it before God in prayer and say, Lord, are you satisfied with this choice, with this decision? Because once again, it is you that has to get the glory out of whatever has to be done. So I counsel pastors across the country, and I tell them all the time, you first must listen to the voice of God. It's okay to listen to what your congregants say, what your board of advisors have to say, what your board of deacons have to say, what your trustees have to say, all of that, what even family members sometimes. But again, at the end of the day, you must make sure that God is the one that is leading you and guiding you, because if you don't, you're going to mess up, and you're going to mess up royally, because this is what, in my impression, is happening to the local church now. We've kind of moved away from listening to God and listening to the majority, because why? We have gotten so accustomed to our pews being filled, and so now we do things that are not necessarily approved by God, but the people approve it. So now we lower the standards in God's house. We grab gravitate more toward pleasing people, pleasing man, than trying to please God. But the apostles were adamant. I love that word. They were adamant. They stood their ground. But it says again, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. All right, now in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. I love this. They chose him. They followed direction. They chose him, a man what? Full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And Philip and Protrochus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These men were handpicked. They were selected. They were chosen because the congregation was told to go out and to find these men. And they found them, and they now bring them back. But I love the fact of what it says here again. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, Deacon Stephen, as he is later identified as being in the book of Acts, a man what? Full of faith, full of pistis. Pistis means, in actuality, it's a Greek word, which means having full assurance, full confidence in the word of God. And we need people who are empowered in the church to help out leadership, men who have faith. Because when the bank says no, faith says yes. When men say it cannot be done, we need people in leadership that will believe God. And if God doesn't say a no to us, we're going to move forward until we receive a yes. So that's why I love that when it says a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, full of it, and Philip and all these other men. Then verse 6 says, whom they set before the apostles. They set them again. These people are still following instructions. Touch yourself and say it's time to follow instructions. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. When they prayed, when they had consulted with God, when they had touched God's throne, when they had gotten the ear of God, when God apparently through whatever they prayed, when God sanctioned their prayers, when God heard their prayer and moved upon their prayer and gave them instruction, the conclusion of the matter was, look at it, they laid their hands on them. So apparently, without question, they apparently got an approval from God with the men that were chosen. Otherwise, I don't think that apostles would have laid their hands on them to confirm them, or we use in our postmodern Christian churches, we use the term crowning them as deacons. When I grew up in my home church, one of the first one of the first or second positions that I was blessed to be appointed to. I started out as a choir director for our youth and young adult choir in our junior church, and then later on some of the deacons and the pastor looked upon my life as it were then. A young teenager said, let's make a junior deacon out of him. Let's set him aside for the office of a deacon to be trained. To be taught and to be instructed in what it was to be a deacon and all of the responsibilities that deacons had. And they gave me all of the wonderful, splendid reading material and what have you. And then God eventually raised me at the age of 17 into the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've been trying my best, even after 66 years, to still do just that, preach his unadulterated word of God. Verse 7 says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Obedient to the word of God, obedient to the instructions of God. And we've got to get back to obeying the word of God. And the way that we obey the word of God is by faith. When you have faith in what God says, when you have confidence and blessed assurance in what he says, when God says you can do it, you can rest assured you can do it. When God tells you to move forward, you move forward, even though sometimes you don't understand. God does not always give us a full blueprint of what it is that he wants us to do. He gives us inkling. He gives us little breadcrumbs. He gives us little droppings. He gives us little inklings. He gives us a tad bit of information to enough to see whether or not we're going to move forward with what he says. Case in point, Lisa and I start preaching and stay with teaching. It was Abraham that God said to him before his name was changed to Abraham. His name was Abram. And God says, I want you to get up and gather your kindreds, your family together, and go to a far and distant country. He didn't tell him where to go. He just told him who to gather, who to take with him, and to go. Abram did not question God. He obeyed him. When you obey God and move by faith, you can rest assured that your outcome is going to be beneficial. If you want the things of God, if you want the blessings of God, it's going to require obedience. We're into an age now, and I must digress here and put a pin here for a moment, because the Spirit of the Lord is weighing heavy me on this. Oftentimes, I listen to people now talk about sowing seeds and monetary seed, and if you want God to bless you with a new house, and you want to become the next millionaire, if you want to become this and become that and obtain this and obtain that, then you have to sow a seed, a monetary seed. Now, in some instances, yes, seed time and harvest. Yes, I understand all of that. But yet, in order to obtain the blessings of God, it requires obedience. Every promise that God makes to the believer requires a prerequisite. The prerequisite means, in other words, if you do this, if you do what God has dictated, what God has commanded, what God has written, what God has instructed for you to do, guess what? You're going to have good success. So Abram was blessed by God. Why? On two fronts. Why? First of all, he obeyed God. He got his family together and they hit the road. And faith caused them to trust God in spite of the fact that they'd had no idea, no clue as to where they were going. But they knew that God was going to be on their side and that God was going to lead them and guide them and, rest assured, take really good care of them. Verse 8 says, and Stephen, full of faith. There is that again, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Has the church lost its ability to perform miracles? The thing that I love about the inception, the institutionalization of the New Testament church, beginning on the day of Pentecost and how it progressed. And yes, it had its ups, it had its downs, but nonetheless, it moved forward in faith. It moved forward in obedience. It had signs, wonders, and miracles in that followed the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did not differ to preach what was popular. They did not preach what the people wanted to hear, but they preached messages that impacted the lives of people. I believe in my heart that the Word of God is designed to be life-transforming. It ought to transform our lives. It ought to bring us into subjection to the will of God. It ought to give us instructions as to what God requires us to do. In the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, it gives us wholesome instruction. It gives us a dialogue. It gives us the ability, the tenacity, the fortitude, the drive, and the stamina to have confidence in what God says. And it shows us how we need to structure our lives and how we should move forward, how we should get along one with the other, how we should choose a mate, and how we should behave and conduct ourselves, how, if we really want God to bless us, how we need to pay our tithes and offering. The preaching of the gospel gives us instructions as to how to live according to the will of God. And so I have a problem, I must admit. I have a problem now in terms of listening to what I hear being preached. We preach things that people want to hear. The Bible vents out and says the time would come when men would not endure sound doctrines, that men would heap to themselves, having teachers, having itchy ears. So it boils down to the fact that, and again, in conjunction with the Word of God, says the time would come when people would want the prophets to prophesy smoothly. Just tell me when I'm going to get blessed. You're not going to get blessed by God until we do what God requires of us to do. God requires that we walk in obedience. God requires that we have faith in Him. God requires that we forsake the things of this world, love not the things of this world, and not allow the things of this world to entrap us or to ensnare us, but we must be mindful to live according to the Word of God. We must live according to the directions and instructions that God lays before us. We must trust Him. We must have confidence that He knows far better for us than we know for ourselves, because after all, He knows our end from the beginning. God is our Creator, so who can better instruct us as to what to do than the one who has created us? He has created us in His righteousness. So we now, as the sons and daughters, we must become the righteousness of God. We must be pillars of truth. We must be salt of the earth. We must be a light that set on the hill that cannot be hid. We are the salt of the earth. We are to preserve the Word of God. And we ought to be responsible in the way that we live, that causes people to want to follow us and to find out how it is that in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of heartache, you still have joy. We can use our own lives as a witness and a testimony that there is no failure in God. I'm trying not to go there, but I feel my help coming. We must understand as believers. Look back at the book of Acts. Study the book of Acts. Adrian Benant has done an excellent job in presenting this. Amen. Once again, did it last year, and God has told her, let's have repeat performance. Because why? I believe in my heart that people need to get back to the basics, get back to how the church was institutionalized, how the church had power, how the church was able, for example, when the sick were sick, Peter had so much power that people brought people and just laid them on stretchers in the street. And as Peter passed by, the Holy Ghost was so upon him and the power of God was so demonstrated in his life that he could just pass by people. He didn't have to stop and lay hands on people, but there was so much power in him that people began to, that were lame, would become instantaneously healed. When is the last time you've seen someone be healed in the midst of your church services? When is the last time you've seen someone be delivered? When is the last time you've seen blinded eyes open and deaf ears unstopped? When was the last time that you saw someone being delivered from drugs and alcohol? When is the last time you saw someone, amen, being delivered from the torments of demons and devils. When is the last time you've seen an individual that did not have be clothed in their right mind? They were insane. They were lunatics. They were crazy. But yet hands were laid upon them. Prayers of faith were prayed for them, and they were received their minds back. Is it amazing to me? It's extremely amazing to me how it is that we can sit on the same row, the same pew, amen, and not be able to have the spirit of discernment, amen, to recognize that somebody on this row needs God's help. Somebody is on the verge of suicide. Somebody is on the verge of giving up. But people in the old, in the New Testament, inception in the New Testament church, they had power. They had discernment. They were full of the Holy Spirit. They did not have to brag about how anointed and how gifted and talented and mightily used of God that they were. No, they didn't dare do that because they were afraid about touching the glory of God. But they lived their lives in such a dynamic way that signs and wonders did follow them. People were healed by them. Paul had so much power that when he preached, amen, at one time he took the aprons from him, and they cut it, and it was given to the people, and whatever ailments that the people had, they laid it on them. But now, my God, from Zion, people are dying all around us with cancer, with high blood pressure, diabetes, and whatever. Has the church lost its power? Oh, God. Because after this, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ with remission of sin, you shall receive power. After this, if the Holy Ghost is going to be, you shall receive power. Power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is the same power that God has invested within us. But where is the demonstration of that power? I'm going to conclude, because I don't want to get too far off track, but my heart is heavy in that regard. Verse number 9 says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. See, again, the enemy, Satan, and all of his demons are not satisfied, because when they could not create confusion and wreak havoc with the Grecian women not being becoming a part of the daily distribution of food. They were felt like they were being cut off. They were not getting their daily rations of food. But Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, amen, solves the problem by giving the instructions for the people to find the seven men of good report, and they did all of that. But now the devil is still irritated, because the devil, whenever things are going good, he has to always rear his ugly head. Now notice once again as I conclude, and there's a reason why it was so clear that twice in this same passage, in this same chapter, that the term relative to Deacon Stephen, we'll call him, as a man full of faith. Now, the enemy needs to challenge him. He needs to oppose him. Anytime things are going real good, you can always rest assured that Satan will rear his ugly head. If he can't get you yesterday, he'll try it again tomorrow. If things get through this week and you get through the whole month, you can rest assured somewhere along the way, he's going to rear his ugly head. Why? Because he cannot stand for the things of God to be flourishing in the lives of believers. He's always got to wreak havoc. He's always got to oppose it. He's always got to come against it. Because, again, this was the joker. This was the archangel, amen, that was in heaven that got put out because he wanted to exalt himself before God. And so he was thrown out of heaven. But, again, here now, Deacon Stephen has such powerful revelation that he begins to teach and he begins to minister. Now, he's just a deacon. deacon, an elder. Many of the Pentecostal churches don't refer to them as deacons. Some of them refer to them as elders, but one in the, of the same. And so this man, he preached and he had power and he taught and he taught and he preached. But now these adversaries that are in the church, they come against him and they try to criticize him, and they do it how? Because when you look at verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. In other words, they couldn't stop him. The man was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. He had power. He was non-stoppable. So if they can't stop him one way, they're going to try another. So listen, watch the text. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they born men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They lied. They lied. If folk can't do anything, after all else seems to fail, and I'm going to conclude, after all else seems to fail, and folks can't get you to take down, can't get you to quit, can't get you to unfold your tent, can't get you to put your Bible away, can't get you to stop talking about the goodness of God and the power of God. If they can't, they'll begin to lie on you. Why? Because people will believe a lie long before they'll believe truth. They began to lie and say that Deacon Stevens was teaching against the law. No, 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 no. What Deacon Stevens was teaching was the same thing that Paul expounded upon, the difference between law and grace, and that the law could not save us, but we are saved not by works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by the grace of God. However, let me tell you this. Whenever you expose false doctrine or erroneous teaching, you can rest assured that you're going to meet opposition. So this is what happened to them, because, again, these were devout Jews, and they just believed in the law. They believed that somehow if you kept the law and did what the law required of you, that you were going to go to heaven. But then God had, Jesus Christ, had to come and correct their thinking by letting them know that if you broke one of the commandments, you've broken them all. In other words, to break one does not mean that you did that particular thing. What it means is you broke the law, period. And so any lawbreaker, period, could not enter into eternal life. So then, therefore, we know that Paul talks about grace and law, especially in the book of Romans. My God, that man lit that thing up and made the distinctions between what the law was due to do and what grace does. So Deacon Stevens is teaching about the differentiality between law and grace. So these devout Jews, they came, no. You're trying to make it appear that we don't know what we've been talking about. Well, you only knew what you had been taught. But again, revelation. Did I not say that earlier as I began? Revelation brings about absolute truth. So when Deacon Stephen now brings about absolute truth, now you create a problem for the status quo. You now create a problem for those that do not want to fully agree with truth. Because it means then that I must now concede. I must now sit back and say, after all of this time, I believe this when I should be believing that. Pride sometimes would not allow us to admit that that which we have learned versus that which we are learning is better for us. So we'd rather hold on to pride and allow pride to be our source of destruction. So now what happens in verse 12? And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and called him and brought him to the council. and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. That's how much power he had. God bless you. God keep you is my prayer. But I must advise you, I must admonish you, with all the power that's within me, stand for what you know is right. Yes, you're going to meet opposition. Yes, you're going to be lied on. Yes, you're going to be hated without a cause. Jesus Christ already pre-advised you. He warned us that these things would be. But when you walk with Jesus, you're walking in truth. You're walking in absolute truth. When you walk with the Lord and walk in obedience and walk in faith and trust and confidence in him, he'll never allow anything to happen to you. Unfortunately, Deacon Stephen, you'll later discover, was stoned to death because, again, truth has caused a lot of people down through the years to lose their lives. But I'd rather lose my life for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ than to live a life full of lies and deceit and dishonesty. Because Paul says to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, now I thank you, God, for this time that has been allotted to this thy servant, that in my attempts, God, to share the word of God, as described in Acts chapter 6, I pray, God, that those that have had an ear to hear, that this word will have not fallen on unfruitful ground, but that it will fall, God, on fruitful ground, that it may cause them to grow, to excel in their walk and their confidence with you. I pray, God, for the host and the co-host of this show. I pray, God, that every need that they may have before you now, God, that it be met. Because, God, there is no secret what you can do, what you've done for others, you can also do for them. I pray blessings over their lives. I decree that the very best shall be theirs from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, amen. You're back in the hands of the host.
Amen, amen. Glory to God. I just pray that God restores all the virtue that was poured out on the line today. And I just thank you for decreasing and allowing the Holy Spirit to use you mightily today. And I'm just praying that God gives you the desires of your heart for sharing that undiluted truth with us. I know I'm greatly inspired. I know it sits heavenly within my spirit, like I ate a full course meal. Glory to God. So I'm thankful. I will open the lines to the callers to see if, you know, they want to share encouragement or a testimony or a short prayer request, and
yes,
allow Bishop Jesse E. Grant to bless them. I know my husband was the first caller. I can't unmute him because he is at work and he calls in daily to get the word. And with us learning in the books of Acts now about unity, I request prayer for me and my husband, Clark Priest, to move forward in unity in the kingdom of God, not just in everything else that we do, but if we could move forward together in the kingdom of God and allow his power to manifest in our life and for God to reveal what he wants us to do.
All right. Father, in Jesus' name, God, you have heard the prayer request of this thy faithful servant. And God, I declare now in the name of Jesus that unity exists in their minds, that unity be the ruling factor in their hearts, in their minds, in their spirit. Every decision that they make, that they be unified in it, in Jesus' name, God, because where there is unity, there is strength. So, God, I declare it, I decree it, I cause it now to be established in their marriage, unity as never before. Allow the unity, God, that they will exemplify, that they will experience, let it be, God, broadcast it in their lives in such a way that others will run to them and to ask, how can they be so unified in their relationships? This I do ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Glory, glory, glory. I just unmuted the line, and the phone number is ending in 1605. Caller, you're live on the air. You can go forward.
1605.
Thank you.
Oh, this is me?
Yes.
Hello?
Pastor Martin?
My name is... Yes, this is Sheila on the mic. In favor of Pastor Martin, I would like to say that I learned a lot out of the Word today, and that I took a lot of notes out of the Word today, and that it encouraged my mind and my heart and my spirit, and that I understand how to better myself with a relationship with God, that I have to have more communication with Him in order to become a doer of the Word of God. And that my prayer request is that I continue to walk upright, and that God continues to deal with my life, and that I want to pray for all the women in this home, that we can get along better, and that we keep the enemy at bay, and when he comes to stick his ugly head up, that we know what to do and how to respond, instead of responding in the flesh and just bickering at one another, because the Word does say we argue not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of darkness. So, I just want to pray for that, and to get my fire back for the Lord. I want to be back on fire for the Lord, and
yeah,
prayer for my mom. That I want prayer for my mom too, Pastor Beatrice. That all that she's on her knees for, God will answer her. That's all.
Now, we were both listening. I also thank God for the man of God who spoke the word today. It was powerful. I mean, he covered a lot. He said be careful how we choose people, make sure they're full of faith and how they were full of the Holy Ghost. Always prayed and God gave them wisdom. And he said to be careful how you select people, make sure they have the same mind of Christ, and how we ought to move in unity. I mean, he covered so much, we all just all took notes and wrote down. Like he said, I would like prayer for this home. I have 6 people in the home, and the women, they really trying to live for God. And this message is right on time today, because he said something about 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is our devotion this morning. That therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's made brand new. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And they're truly trying to learn how to do it God's way and not their way. So he really enjoyed the message on today. And God bless you. Keep us in prayer.
All right. If you will, are you asking me to intercede in this regard?
Yeah, pray for this pastor. Be asked. Pray for me and the women's home.
Father, in Jesus' name, God, you have heard the dialogue that has been established in this conversation and the concerns and the desires of her heart. It is my prayer, God, and my request in Jesus' name, that you honor her request, the fire that seems to be smoldering, God, that you ignite the fire, even ablaze it even the more, that, God, that you establish her, God, and give her the tenacity, the drive, the fortitude, and the stamina, God, to excel in all that she endeavors to do for your glory. God, whatever hindrances that are surrounding her life and the lives of her friends and the people that she has spoken about, I come against them in the precious name of Jesus. No weapon that's formed against them shall ever prosper, and every tongue that wags itself against them shall be condemned in the judgment. Satan, I command you, I take authority over you. Whatever diabolical plan and scheme that you have put in place, I cancel your assignment now. I restore unity in their lives, peace, love, and joy, and that you loose your hold now in Jesus' name. We're not playing with you. We're not shucking and jiving with you. We are commanding you. We're taking authority that we have the legal right to use the name of Jesus. And so in the name of Jesus, I denounce you now, and I send you and all of your imps back to the pits of hell. And God, I said, according to your word, whatever we bind on heaven and earth, you would bind in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth, you would loose in heaven. I loose liberty. I loose joy. I loose peace. I loose power. I loose strength in their homes, in their lives. In Jesus, every diabolical thing and scheme, every wicked way, device that has come against these thy people, God, I bind it now. And the blood of Jesus has caused it to go back to the pits of hell from which Satan, once again, you have been defeated. Now, God, let the testimony of these people be that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. In Jesus' name, it shall be done.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. The other callers have muted their lines out. I can't unmute them. I don't know if they're shy or whatnot, but I know they're standing by and they are receiving the word today. And we're going to close. But lastly, I just wanted you to pray for those who may not have, you know, God and Jesus in their life and may not have the Holy Spirit. So those who are listening on by air, you know, they can receive him now. And that's the last request that I do have from you, Bishop.
All right, Father, in Jesus' name, God, you have heard the request of this host, and God, now we pray as we come and bring this broadcast to a close, God, we extend the invitation for those that, God, that do not know you in the pardon of the sins, nor in the power of your resurrection. We pray, God, now that according to your word, you said you stand at the door of our hearts and you knock. If any man will open the door, you'll come in and you'll sup with him and he will sup with you. So, God, we pray, God, now, in the name of Jesus, for those listeners that may be under the sound of our voice now, God, that do not know you, and yet through somehow, God, miraculously through this word, through the praying, through this interaction today in this broadcast, let those souls now call in, God, declaring that they want to be saved. For God, we pray now in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. That you give them the boldness to do so, to come forward, to admit, that God, that they need you. Bring them, stir up, God, their pure minds, and bring them and to give them to know, God, that you're the everlasting hope. You're the God of all creation, and there is nothing that you cannot do. Don't allow them, God, to feel that there is, that they are too unworthy to be saved because of their former life or their lifestyles or the sins that they've committed. Because, God, you have declared that once we are saved, once we come into the unity of the faith, once we come under the blood, God, once we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that all of our sins are cast away in the sea of forgiveness and they will not rise in this world nor the world to come. So, God, give them the desires of their heart. Come and open up their hearts. Cause them to seek you while you may be found, to call upon you while you're yet near. And, God, we're going to remain on the line just for a moment or so, God, for those souls that desire to know you in the pardon of their sins and in the power of the resurrection. God, cause them to come to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And that call-in number is 858-683-1334. Once again, that call-in number is 858-683-1334. I do see a call that just came in. This may be Pastor Adrienne Bernard. God bless her. Your line is open.
God bless you, Minnesota.
Yes, God bless you.
God bless you. Hallelujah. Thank God for Bishop Jesse Grant. Dear God, I missed that. I was running here, getting off, and trying to pick up my mom with the hours. It was just so many things, but I thank God for always having a ram in the bush. Thank God for Minister Leslie and what she's doing, saying in an outstanding word. Oh, Lord, have mercy, Jesus. Thank God for this. If I tell you, there's never been a time we asked him to come and expound on the word of God, and he refused us. No time. He always make an exception and open up his schedule for us. So we're just so happy to have him with us today. So God bless you, Bishop. I don't know if he's dropped off yet or what.
God bless you,
but
my friend.
Certainly. Thank God for Bishop. He has been a confidant. He's been a friend. He's been a counselor to me, and I thank God for him and his wife and his family. We just, you know, I just don't have words enough to express what he means to me and my family. So we thank God for you, Bishop.
God bless you. If before I run, I'm going to say this. and I'm going to disconnect. Sister Priest, are you still there?
Yes, I am. I'm here.
All right. Here is something that the Spirit of the Lord laid on my heart, and I would be beaten with the many stripes if I didn't lay it into your spirit. The Spirit of the Lord says to me that what you need to look for within the next 7 days is a peace that you've never experienced before, and that peace is going to be an ushering wave of the unity that you seek. But it's going to begin with your being at peace in your heart. He's going to do it gradually over the next 7 days. But at the end of that 7 days, you're going to feel an ushering in of peace like you've never known before. I mean, won't nothing disturb you. I mean, nothing will disturb you. If I be a man of God, I promise you that nothing will be able to disturb you. Now, it's not to say that things won't come to disturb your eternal peace, but I promise you as a man of God, it will not come nigh your dwelling. And after that, you're going to have a flow of unity like you've never experienced before, because that's been your greatest desire for not just today, but for quite some time now. God bless you, and I love you, and I'm gone.
God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Oh, thank you, God. I just thank God. God, right now. I thank God. I thank God. I thank God for Pastor Adrian Bernard. I thank God for Bishop Jesse E. Grant. And this is a time of reflection, everyone. It is a radio broadcast, as you can see, that it daily encourages, enriches, enhances, enlightens, and empower all the listeners to continue to trust God in every area of your life. Do that naturally and spiritually, and to pursue your God-given destiny without apology, because we are mandated to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as we stand firmly upon our foundational scripture. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We thank God for Pastor Adrian Bernard. This is her vision, a time of reflection that God gave her and mandated her to do. So she airs live daily, Tuesday through Thursday at 1 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. That's 3 p.m. Central Standard Time, and that's 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. On Saturday segments, they begin at 5 a.m. Call up and get some prayer. 5 a.m. Pacific Standard Time, 8 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, and that's with Minister Billy Burns. God bless him. So continue to tune in, expecting to hear and receive fresh oil from God Almighty. The call-in number here that you can share with your friends, invite others, 858-683-1334, and this is for all segments. You can email New Destiny Ministries, 54@gmail.com, for your prayer requests and praise reports to be heard. We even ask that you may even sow a seed into this beautiful ministry if it's blessed you, at www.newdestinyministries.com. You can hear all about our archived messages as well on our YouTube channel. We always go out with the praise. Pastor Bernard, do you have any more announcements? Okay, and let's just go out with the praise and worship God in a mighty way. God bless everyone.
Never knew the pain.
Never knew the pain.
Let me stand. seen a lot of faith, but I've never been in this place.
Time and time again,
I never thought I'd win. Oh, Lord,
been a lot of faith,
seen a lot of peace.